I was at church one day, and the speaker that day was different. I just sat there with tears in my eyes, learning about this ministry that was revolutionizing the planet. I'm talking, of course, about Millennial International. The need is enormous. There are over 10 million millennials out there who have graduated with no work ethic, no job, no discernible skills at all, and they have expenses.
Spend Cycle membership.
Pet food for my rescue dog.
Uber's home from a pub crawl.
A typical sponsorship program costs $29 a month. Millennial International is actually $2,900 a month. Yeah, it seems expensive at first, but when you see the need, it is so worth it.
Volkswagen Jetta lease.
Beard wax.
Spotify premium.
Am I capable of having a job? Sure, but I just feel like maybe employment right now would just kind of be stifling my creativity. For me, if it wasn't for the program, I'd have to get a job. Or worse, start a GoFundMe.
To me, you can't put a price on friendship. Join me in sponsoring a millennial today. And help us.
Help us.
Help us.
Help us live the lives we portray on Instagram.
Oh, that is funny. That is a comedian, John Crist, if you've ever seen him on YouTube. He's a Christian comedian just making observations about our culture. And the reason those things are kind of funny sometimes is because there's a little bit of truth in some of them. But let us not jump too quickly on the bandwagon of making fun of millennials, okay? Because here is what is true. The reason that is funny is we look at that kind of generational thing going on, and it might be just that it's most, we see it most in the millennials maybe today, but in every generation we could say that we have struggled as teenagers specifically, maybe as children, and maybe as adults in every generation. We could show you in each one of them what that actually looks like. And so every generation struggles to do hard things, right? And why is that? Because doing hard things is hard, right? And so we're going to be taking a look today at the book of Proverbs. So I want you to go ahead and look at the chapter 6 in the book of Proverbs. We're going to be talking about what it means to work hard, to do hard things, to not be lazy. So we're going to start right off the bat here with Proverbs chapter 6. We're going to look at verse 6. And we're going to go through 6 through 11. And here's our text. We're going to go around this the majority of the time. It says this: "Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief officer or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber and want like an armed man." Okay, so did you notice who the Proverbs author is speaking to here? He is speaking to whom? Who's he speaking to? The sluggard. Thank you. Thank you, Chris. Sluggard. I looked up in a few different other translations. Sluggard is not one of those common words that we use. CSB says slacker. And so, you know, we could use that word. NLT says lazy bones, which is really interesting. Both of those kind of feel less to me. It's like, come on, lazy bones, right? Get off the couch, lazy bones. Yeah, I like this idea of actually sluggard, because if I said, man, you're really a sluggard, you're like, whoa. That's really heavy, you know? And so we're going to make some observations today about this idea of a sluggard. And I do want to warn you that this does really kind of hit close to home, okay? I've been reading this for the last couple weeks, I think. So maybe it'll have the same effect on you. 3 observations. Number 1, the sluggard justifies his or her laziness. Okay, I want you to see this. This is in verse 9 up there. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little slumber, and a little folding of the hands. I call this the just a little more mentality. Just a little more. And this absolutely could be used with watching videos or with food or anything you want to put in that. But in this particular passage, they're talking about sleep. Now, how many of you own a torture device called a snooze alarm? You all do, okay? What scientific basis would there be for us thinking that, well, if I just had 7 more minutes of sleep, I would absolutely feel better this morning? Okay, 14. Okay, no, 21, and that'll be it, right? How many, really? I have hit that thing thinking that just a little more is what I need. And I am confident that every single time I do it, I never feel better ever. I never do. And because what I want to do is I want to justify the fact it's just a little more, just a little more. I just want to do just a little more. It has very little to do with the scientific sleep that I need. We justify our madness. Here's another verse that's really interesting to me. Proverbs 22:13 says, the sluggard says, oh, there's a lion out there. I shall be killed in the streets. Initially, you listen to that, you read that and you go, wait, what's he talking about? This is the sluggard going, seriously, there's probably like a lion out there or something, right? Using his imagination to assume that there's something going to happen out there that's going to endanger me. So therefore, what I'm going to do is, you know, we're justifying the fact that I just want to remain lazy. It's not even reasonable. There's no reason for this. I'm just going to remain in my way. We justify it. Think of the things that perhaps you justify in your own life just because you want to, not because it's really helpful. That's the first observation. Number two, second observation, being a sluggard is self-fulfilling. Okay, we're going to go to Proverbs 26:15. These are all up on the screen here. It says, the sluggard buries his hand in the dish and it wears him out to bring it back to his mouth. Okay, New Living Translation says it like this. Lazy people take food in their hands, but don't even lift it to their mouth. Here's what's happening. I'm so hungry. I just can't. What I need is food right now. And I'm just so hungry that I just don't have enough energy to raise that to my mouth. I need the word of God in my life, but if I only prayed for my family more often. You see that? It's this idea that being sluggish, being a sluggard, ends up being self-fulfilling. The very thing that you need, food or the word or praying, I don't even have enough energy to even do that. It's a vicious cycle. Being a sluggard, it's hard to get out of being a sluggard because it's a vicious cycle. That's the second observation. The third one, the sluggard is proud. 25:16 right there. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than 7 men who can answer sensibly. There's a justification. It's related to the first one, but it's in this. I'm actually right. I am wiser than 7 of you who are thinking wisely. That the fact that we somehow can justify our actions in that and think that it's actually the better route is the deception and is the lure of being a sluggard. Bottom line, being a sluggard is not profitable, hopeful, or godlike at all. And none of us, I don't think, all of us at the core, we don't want to be like this. I don't think we want to at all. But it is our natural tendency to slide into this kind of way. So we're going to look at Proverbs today, and we're going to ask this question, how do I not become a sluggard? Okay, and so we're going to stay in actually some of the same areas here, and the Proverbs are going to tell us the answer to this is actually very simple. Work hard. Work hard. Get in there. Get going. Do hard things. And we're going to see that. We're going to kind of unpack this. So let's go back to Proverbs 6. This is 6 through 8. And the first thing we're going to pause here, here's the first line. Go to the ant, O sluggard, and consider her ways and be wise. Now, it is really interesting to me that the Proverbs, the author, points out something as insignificant as an ant. We know that Proverbs 9:10 says this, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, right? You guys have heard that. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But you notice, it is not the entirety of wisdom. We have the word for sure, but now what he's gonna say is, I want you to come here. Come here. Right down here. I know you can't, it's hard to see, I know. But the ant, we're now gonna look to the ant and we're gonna find the wisdom of God. Consider her ways and be wise, okay? Now look at what is said about the ant. Number one, gonna make four observations here. Number one, the ant doesn't need supervision. Can you see that? Look at verse 7, without having any chief officer or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer. So here's what's being said. She is stepping into her responsibility without any need of someone telling her what to do. She knows her job and does it without someone being there to push her. Okay? So if we're not wanting to slide into being a sluggard, we need to get to the point where we are able to work and make hard decisions and do hard things without someone being there and telling us what to do. So how do you know if you understand this text and this truth? Here's the question. Do you work differently when your boss is around? Oh, that was really funny. She said, I was like, oh, here she comes. Have you ever done that? I have. Kids, if it's your responsibility to clean your rooms, have you waited until your mom and dad come in and tell you to clean your room? Same kind of thing. What is wrong with this mentality? What's wrong with this mentality is that we fail to recognize who we are truly working for. Okay? Alex Harris and his brother, Brett and Alex Harris wrote a book. I forgot it was in my bag, but it's a book called Do Hard Things. And the subtext of it is a teenage rebellion against low expectations, right? We have really low expectations of our teenagers. And there are two teenagers who wrote the book and said, we're tired of this. We should be doing things without people being able to tell us what to do. He says, it all boils down to the principle at the heart of a Christian character. We have to care more about pleasing God than we care about pleasing man. That is the foundation of this principle, is that we're gonna work without having someone there tell us what to do. And you know what's interesting to me is when it comes to working hard, isn't this one of the greatest indications of character? What do I mean? One of the greatest definitions of if you are a person of character is this. Who are you when no one is around? Right? Have you heard that? You are who you are when no one is around. And so because of this, we have to become hard workers if we want to be men and women of character. Why? Because if you have pressed through and you've worked hard, even when no one's there, here's what I know to be true about you. When a trial comes your way, you will most likely persevere. If you are tempted sexually when no one is around, you'll typically say no. If you have a shady deal coming along and something illegal, your boss has asked you, you're like, you know what, no. Because I've learned to do hard things even when people are not around, right? This is the mark of character. And even Pastor Matt last week talked about anger. And he had this idea, you guys remember this, ditches become canyons, right? It was that idea when we talk about anger, if we don't deal with our angers, these ditches become deep canyons. Same thing about work. If we have not learned to work on our own without supervision, that will penetrate everything you do because it will be your character. Okay? And this is true for children when parents aren't home. This is true for husbands when your wives are not home. This is true for wives when your husbands are not home. This is true for students when your roommates are not around and anyone when no one's around, right? This is applicable to all of us. We have to learn how do we work hard and to follow the ant and her wisdom of not needing supervision. Let's move on. Second observation. It says, without having any chief officer or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. Here's my observation. The ant prepares. CSB says, It prepares its provisions in summer. So if we're gonna wanna be wise and keep away from being a sluggard, we have to learn to prepare. We have to learn to plan. Now, I know what you're saying. Todd, I'm not a planner. And I would absolutely say, me neither. when it comes to things in the future, I just think, it's just not natural for me to do that. I love being in the moment and I'm good at it. I like making quick decisions. I'm able to do that really well. But as I reflected on this, I realized this is actually not true of me. And here's why I understand this. If I said, I'm gonna go camping this weekend by myself, I wouldn't have the same mentality, would I? I'm going camping, see ya. Oh, I should probably do something. I should have brought some stuff. No, I would never think that. I would think, no, I need food. I need my bedding. I need something to change into. I probably should have my tent. I should have the things that I need, right? And what I find is that I'm actually a poor planner when it has to come with things that are difficult. The hard things in my life, I think, oh, I'll deal with it kind of as I get into it. And I reveal the fact that I actually like planning my things that I like. But isn't this exactly what Jesus said? Jesus was very clear when he says this. This is Luke 14. I think I have this on the screen. He says, for which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. That's Jesus' words to us, saying, you have to sit down. This is a part of the process of not being lazy, is being intentional about how you go through life. One of the things, Michael Hyatt, maybe you've heard of him, he's a kind of a productivity guru. One of the things that him and a ton of people say, and you've probably heard this, is at the end of your day, plan your next day. See, anybody done that? Anybody embraced that kind of as a thing? I started to do that, and it's actually changed my entire way that I approach my job. Because I'm thinking about all the things that I just thought about that day, and so I know, okay, I probably should do those things tomorrow. And so when I wake up today, that next day, I think, oh, I know what I'm supposed to do, right? There's just a way that we need to think about planning that is really important. If you're not wanting to be sluggish, be marked as a sluggard in character, we have to learn to plan. Okay, here's the third observation. The ant works hard. Okay, you see that she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. So all of you farmers out there, if you know of anything about farming, you know, you're like, I understand what's being said here because this is an agricultural reference here. You farmers, you know the principle. When it's harvest time, it's go time, right? You got to get that done because it could snow tomorrow. It could rain tomorrow. It could be really hot tomorrow. It could be really cold tomorrow. I mean, so if you have a window of time, it's like, let's go. Come on, let's go. We got to get this done. That's what the ant is doing here and is being wise. You have a plan. You've already planned it out. Now I'm going to work hard in this time. And I happen to think that growing up, this might be the most difficult thing that I had to learn. And maybe you would even agree that growing up and doing something hard is actually, it's just challenging about growing up. And maybe this will say something about me. We had our first child, and I remember the day, and I can picture every part of the room, when my wife said to me, she said, I had come home from a really long day. I was just getting involved in ministry. I'd been maybe probably about 2 years at this point, and I was exhausted, came home, came lay on the couch, and we had our first child, and my wife says to me, honey, can you come help with the kitchen and the dishes and to feed your daughter? And I thought, are you kidding me? Do you know the kind of day I have? Anybody had that kind of response? That was what my natural tendency in that time was to say, you don't understand how, and then it dawned on me, my job is not done. My responsibility as a father and as a husband is not done when I get home after my 9-to-5 job. I am here now to serve. And so I remember physically laying on the couch, I grabbed my leg and I went like this. And it was like World War IV in my soul. And it was a critical turning point in my life when I thought, I have to learn to do this. This is my job. I have to work through this and do a hard thing. And some of us just need to get to that place in our souls where you recognize it's time. It's time to grow up. Here's my fourth observation, and it's by inference in this text. The ant does all of this work in proper seasons. Okay, you see that? She prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. Okay? You have to remove the idea here of big seasons. So if you're a farmer, this actually makes a ton of sense. When you're talking about seasons, you think, okay, yeah, I get that. So spring, summer, fall, that kind of thing. But let's in general here, let's go more to the season of the week. The season of the week, or perhaps even the season of the day. Okay? And I want to make a few observations about this. There are some of you that would actually say, being lazy is actually not my problem. I actually work too much. When it comes to seasons, there are seasons in my life where I'm working too much. And if that is you, I would like to propose to you that you look into the idea of the Sabbath. And now I'm not talking about the Sabbath in the sense that this is a law that you are breaking or a law that you need to keep. But the idea that the Sabbath was meant for you. Mark Buchanan wrote a book called The Rest of God, and he makes that exact case. God says, this is not for me. Sabbath's not for me. This is for you. You're supposed to have the concept of a Sabbath over and over again so that you have a season in your life in which you are learning to rest. Timothy Keller wrote a book called Every Good Endeavor, Connecting the Work of God's Plan for the World. And so it's his treatise on this idea of work. And he says this, to practice Sabbath is a disciplined and faithful way to remember that you are not the one who keeps the world running, who provides for your family, nor even the one who keeps your work projects moving forward. And I think our mentality as a culture is, well, if I'm not there, nothing's gonna get done, right? And some of that is true. Okay, if you're responsible for things, you're responsible for things. But if we have the mentality that I'm the one, if this doesn't keep going, if I'm not keep working, go, 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 then we're missing the very concept that actually it's God who's in control. And he's the one that is the one who orchestrates all things, okay? And so for us to practice the Sabbath is to say, you know what, I'm gonna rest today. I'm gonna let that thing go. And I'm going to let Jesus take care of it. I'm going to rest in the fact that he's the king of the universe. But there also might be some of you that says, I'm actually not lazy either. I'm not, laziness is not my problem, but I actually work on the wrong things. I work hard, but I work hard on the wrong things. The elders asked this question last week when I was preparing. They said, is it possible for someone to work 80 hours a week and still be lazy? Answer, it is. And here's why. Here's what I find in Ankeny. Most people in Ankeny are not lazy, but unwise. We have a very proactive, a very go-get-em kind of environment in Ankeny. And it's commendable in almost every way until we start talking about wisdom and what God would say in the seasons in which we should be working. And what I find in my own soul, and maybe you find in yours, I can be lazy, not when it comes to work, but when it comes to parenting, when it comes to my marriage, when it comes to pursuing Jesus or anything that we would do here for the kingdom or here at Keystone. I have a natural tendency. Here's how I've seen this play out. I have, at one point in my life, I had four teenage daughters. And if I share that with anybody, I have had this response literally three or four times. I'm not making that up. I said, I have three teenage daughters right now. Oh, really? You must have a great golf game. Like, sorry, I shared about my daughters and you said a great golf game. Yeah, must have a great golf game. What's the assumption there? The assumption is that working on being a parent and leading my four girls is too hard. Therefore, I'm going to disengage in working hard there, and I'm going to work hard on my golf game. That's the tendency. That's what I hear all the time. Oh, you have four girls. Oh, boy. Yeah, I know. Parenting's hard. Go get in it. Do hard things. Don't work on something else instead. Engage in these things. Because here's maybe what is true. For some of you, it's actually easier to go to your job and to work hard there. I think that's true. I personally think that's true. That's more natural to me. I think ministry is hard, but it's easier. It's more natural for me to do that. If that's true, I think we're failing to recognize what God is saying to us and to work hard and to not become a sluggard, to work correctly and rightly. We have to recognize these things. So let's take a step back here then. Why is all this happening? Why in our own souls do we wrestle like this? There's a lot of answers we could give here. Let me give you one. Self-orientation. I think we can see it in a whole bunch of different ways. Let me throw out a few. The fear of failure. The fear of pain or discomfort. The fear of rejection. Or the fear of maybe I don't have what it takes to be a parent or to be married or to do whatever hard thing I'm trying to do. But do you notice that the common thread in every one of those observations and any of the other ones that we could make really is self-orientation? I'm thinking about myself here. That's why this is hard. That's why it's easy to be lazy, because I get to do what I want to do. And it's precisely this kind of self-orientation that we have in our laziness in our culture today. Millennials, it's not you. It's all of us. Here's what's interesting to me. This is precisely, at least lest I overstate it, one of the main things that Jesus came to do is to dethrone our self-orientation. Is it not? I'm going to read a verse here that has become our family life verse. We have said this all throughout my time with my kids. It's Philippians 2, 3 through 7. Here's Paul's command to us. Do nothing. Here, we could stop right there. Maybe just memorize that part. Do nothing from selfish ambition. I mean, include that part. Do nothing out of selfish ambition. Do nothing out of self-orientation or conceit, but in humility count others as more significant than yourselves. Let each of you not only to his own interest, but also in the interests of others. Have this mind. Okay, here's the charge and here's the why. Have your mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Another translation says, have the same attitude as Christ Jesus. Verse 6, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as something to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. You see, Jesus, for the joy set before him, looked at you and I and said, I'm going to live for you. I am coming for you. I'm going to lay my life down for you. I'm going to pay the price for you. I am orienting around you. I'm not going to orient around myself. He was God. He could have stayed there. And the Father would have said, you know, that's right. You could stay here because that's your position. But he said, you know what? Go. And the Son said, I will go because I'm thinking of others. That's the gospel. And it's supposed to reorient our own souls. When we begin to think about others as more important or live for things outside of ourselves, we begin to go, you know what? I'm going to do something hard. I'm going to do hard things. Those who have served in the military, veterans, you know this. You most likely did not go into the service thinking, this is going to be awesome for me. No, you had a vision. He said, I believe in this country, and I'm going to fight for this country, and I'm going to go serve this country, and it's going to be hard. I'm going to go to boot camp and all the other training, and I'm giving my life, so many years of my life, because it's worth it, because I believe in something outside of myself. We can talk about healthcare providers. Those of you who have gone down that road, it's not because you did all this training and all this schooling. It's because, you know what? I want to help people. I'm willing to do something hard because I want to help people. And there's so many people. We can talk about government, people in government. We talk about the community. We can talk about those who are counselors. We can go through almost every area in our lives and go, you probably at some point didn't make that decision because it was good for you. You did it because you want to do something outside of yourself. It's good to make money. The Proverbs, we could have spent a ton of time talking about money. It's good. You said at the end of our text there, and poverty will come on you. If you're lazy, poverty will come on you. But if you work hard, you will get what you need because you're working. That's assumed here. You can do a ton of research on that. But let's learn to live outside of ourselves like Jesus did. So I have two questions for you. Do you have or do you understand that God has given you a greater vision to live your life for something outside of yourself, namely the glory of the King? To be on mission for the King, to represent Him, to be an ambassador for the King. Have you embraced that yet? And if not, I want to introduce you to Jesus, because He will revolutionize your entire world and give you something greater to live for. That is what we are about here. And He will help you as a part of that to not fall into being a sluggard. Second question I have for you is, what hard thing do you need to ask help for, but what hard thing do you just need to go do? Because God is asking you to do a hard thing. What phone call do you need to make? Who do you need to forgive today? Who do you need to ask forgiveness from today? What sin should you confess? What decision do you know that you should make, but you've been just kind of putting it off? My encouragement to you is look to the ant. And maybe more importantly, let's just take it to the right place. Look to Jesus. Think of others. Think outside yourself and model for Christ. It's time to get off the couch, Keystone. It's time to get off your phone. Let's do hard things for the King of the universe. Let's do it without supervision. Let's plan. Let's pursue that. Let's work hard. And let's do it in its right time. And let's learn how to rest in Jesus as well. I'm going to pray to that end for us. Oh, dear Jesus. this whole entire sermon is for me, because my natural tendency is to not do these things because I still find in my flesh, in my body, this natural tendency to be lazy and to orient around myself. And yet I hear the call, Lord, and I pray that many would hear the call today, that it's time. It's time to embrace our responsibility as your children to say, you know what? I'm gonna do like my King did. I'm gonna do even like the ant does, and I'm gonna work hard. I'm gonna do something hard. I'm not gonna fall into the laziness of our culture. So Lord, we just wanna say, do that work in us, and we commit again to you to let your work and your word and your spirit from inside out to make us a people that have character because we've learned to do hard things. And in doing so, have created an environment now where character is beginning to be fleshed out in our souls. And all that, Lord, we pray for the glory and for your name's sake. And the church said together, amen.